And we're going to jump right into our teaching time from Matthew chapter 6. We're studying, most of you are probably aware, we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been not marching through it, we've been crawling through it. And we're going to crawl even slower today. I actually had a whole truckload of hay to dump on you. And I told Barbara last night, I got home from the pregnancy care banquet about 9:30, and I thought, I don't know, I'm still wrestling because I just had so much. You know, there's so much in this passage and these passages, but I'm going to have mercy on you and just give you a little bit today. So that's what we're going to talk about. And we are specifically in the area of the Lord's Prayer. Harvey Cox says this, and some of the stuff will be up on your screen, some of it won't. But Harvey Cox says this. He says, the Lord's Prayer is the most luminous, most quoted, most analyzed, most contested, and most influential moral and religious discourse in all of human history. I mean, it's just so important. Bobby talked about foundations, about identity in Christ. This the Lord's Prayer and all that it contains is so foundational to the Christian life. That it has to, I mean, and it's one of those things that we can, you know, yeah, if you've been around the church for any length of time or some other church, you know, you've probably heard it talked about before. But it could never be repeated often enough. Just the foundational things that are found in here. So here's how Jesus started this passage on prayer. He said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogue, where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask. So that's the introduction from Matthew in the New Living Translation right before we get to the Lord's Prayer. Let's stand together, and we're gonna read the prayer again today, but we're going to read it from a different translation. Let me give you the introduction. This is the message, which is a paraphrase by Eugene Peterson. It's not a translation. It's a paraphrase, but here's what he says in the introduction. And I'm going to read it kind of slow. He says, the world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. He says, they're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need. There's a great line. He knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply and pray like this, and it'll be up on your screen. Let's read it all out loud together when we get it up there. You got it? There we go. Here we go. Let's read it out loud together. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best as above, so below. Keep us alive with three square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and from the devil. Let me pray. Father, speak to our hearts today. I think you want to speak to us individually as well as corporately as a group. And help me, Jesus. I need your help, so help me. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I think, did I already dismiss kids to kids church? Did I? Okay, good. You know, I'm going to teach from the New Living Translation. Some of you are like, that's not even close to what, you know, what it was. It's just a guy trying, if you're not familiar with Eugene Peterson and the Message, what he did, he was a pastor of a church for like 38 years in the New England states. And he set out to try and bring the truths into maybe just a more vernacular of how people think today. And so he did it for his church, and it became so popular that then it became the Message version of the Bible. But it is a paraphrase. Here's what the New Living Translation says. Again, it'll be up on your screen. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I find this just very interesting. I mentioned it last week. And I don't have my hands around it. I don't got it all figured out. But that God, in the start of the Lord's Prayer, what God does is he teaches us, or he talks to his followers about asking him to do something that's for his benefit. May your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. The first three requests are that we would pray in such a way that if God answers our prayer, it will have a benefit to him, which just seems weird. Like, why do we need to pray that God would answer prayers about him and what would be to his benefit? And I don't have it figured out. But there's a whole bunch of stuff about prayer I don't have figured out. We looked at may your name be kept holy, and last week, you know, we're told to pray that God's people will honor and respect and so on. And today we're going to cover just a little bit, may your kingdom come. I was going to try and do all of verse 10, but we're just going to talk about may your kingdom come. This concept of the kingdom of God is not easy for Americans, and especially Americans, to grab a hold of. You know, in the early days of the Revolutionary War, or leading up to the Revolutionary War, one of the common placards, you know, you drive in various places and you see those signs that say, you know, love is love here, and all those kinds of things that people have in their yard. Well, one of the signs that was commonly found in people's homes, as well as at taverns and businesses and shops and so on during the Revolutionary War, was no sovereign here. The idea being that there is no king allowed here. We do not submit to the king because we're revolting against the king. And that was one of the common placards that was on buildings. So that's right. Right at the very core of the whole foundation of our country is this thing that we don't serve a king. We have a democracy. We get to choose who our leaders are, whether they're yuck or whether they're good. We get to choose them. And unfortunately, there's people who choose one that you didn't choose, and other times they go, I am glad I didn't choose that guy, okay? Because that's the world we live in. Like, we can choose who our leader is. We get to choose whether we obey our leader or not. We can argue with them. And, you know, that's the foundation of our country. And so it's hard for us to grab a hold of this whole idea of a monarch, of a king, you know, someone who has complete and absolute authority. But when Jesus said, may your kingdom come soon, he was talking to people who fully understood monarchies. They could look back and they could relate to David when King David was the ruler of Israel, and they longed for those days where the majesty of the Israel and the Jewish empire, they longed for it. Or Solomon, when Solomon was all of his reign, the grandeur of Solomon's palace and the grandeur of the temple, they longed for all of that. That was what they had in mind. And on the other side, they were living under the tyranny of a Roman king. That's who they were living under. And then all of his underlings, you know, Pilate and Herod and all of these people, they were living under all of those. But when they heard Jesus talk about, may your kingdom come soon, and told to pray about that, they understood this whole idea of a king. They understood that a king had absolute authority. And you either obeyed the king or you didn't obey the king, but you didn't get to argue whether the king had the authority to, like, just, like, that's it. You're gone. And we just don't understand this. You know, the kingdom of God was, when Jesus said, pray the kingdom of God, that my kingdom would come, and just as a little side thing, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are used interchangeably in the New Testament. They both are referring to the same thing. So, and Jesus actually talked about the kingdom of God 126 times in parables, in lectures, in teachings. He talked about it a lot, this whole idea. Here's where he started his ministry. It says, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached good news, God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced, and the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. It's like the kingdom of God's near. And what they heard was, we're going to see Rome overthrown. We're going to see the tyranny of Rome fall. We're going to find ourselves under a new king. We're going to find ourselves under a theocracy where God rules, and he rules through a king who's sitting on a throne. And they constantly wrestled. Jesus constantly wrestled with his followers as to what will that look like? When will it happen? What will take place? And they wrestled with it constantly. Even though they walked with Jesus for 3 years, came to almost the end of Jesus' life, and they still have no clue what Jesus is talking about. So what was going on was Jesus sits down with the disciples. It's towards the end of his life. He sits down with his disciples, and he begins to talk to them. And it's just the 12 or the inner circle and a few more. And he begins to talk to them about what's going to happen. They're heading to Jerusalem, and he says, when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. And they have no understanding what he's talking about because they're thinking, wait a second, the kingdom of God is soon going to appear. The kingdom of God is soon going to be here. And so they're thinking that then Jesus starts talking about, I'm going to die? Well, how can the kingdom of God come if you die? And then they begin to have this discussion. And they ask the question, and one of the questions is asked, hey, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom, can we sit on your right and your left? James and John asked this question. Can we sit on your left and on your right when you come in glory? And Jesus says, you don't even know what you're asking. First of all, if you're going to sit on my right hand and on my left hand, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you take on the wrath that I'm going to take on? But they arguing about, like, okay, when you become king, this is what they're asking. When you become king, who's going to be your two favorite knights? Can I be one of them? You know, it's like, can I be one of your favorite knights? And they're asking Jesus about this. And then it goes on and says, and when the rest of the group heard about them asking, could they be Jesus' favorite knights? What do you think the rest of the group did? It says they got mad. And they're like, who do you think you guys are to be asking Jesus to make you his favorite knights? And I think if we could get, I mean, we just got a capsule of it. If we could get the real argument that went on, probably James and John said, you know what? We're the ones that went to the mountain when Jesus was transformed. Do you remember that? Okay, do you remember? We're his favorite. Not you guys. We're his favorite. But they're fighting over who gets to, they have no concept of what the kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about is going on. Gets clear to the end, and it says, then talking about when Pilate's trying Jesus. It says, then Pilate went back into the headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought in. And then he said, Jesus gets brought into the headquarters. And it says, are you the king of the Jews? He asked him. And Jesus replied, is this your own question, or did others tell you about me? Because again, all the scuttlebutt that's going on is about there's a new king. Remember when Jesus was born? Herod said the magi came, the wise men came, and they wanted to know what? Where is the king of the Jews born? Herod goes, what? The king of the Jews? And what do they do then? They kill all the babies in Bethlehem because they don't want a king. I mean, right from the very beginning, Jesus was coming as a king of a kingdom. And so we're right at the very end. So that's all that's being talked about over the years. And it says, And Jesus replied, is this your question or did the others tell you about me? And then, am I a Jew? Pilate retorted, your own people and the leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. That's what he said. My kingdom is not of this world. So when Jesus says to pray that my kingdom would come, he wasn't praying about a kingdom coming in this world. He was praying about another kingdom that's not of this world. Everybody with me? That's what he's praying about. And then you get to the very, again, after 3 years of following Jesus, all of this going on, you get to the beginning of the book of Acts, which is where the church was launched, the history of it. And it says this, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them, so again, he proved to them in many different ways that he was alive from the dead. He rose from the dead. And he did all kinds of things to prove it to them. And then it says this, and during the 40 days, he suffered and died. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God, is what it says. So for 40 days, they wandered around with Jesus. Jesus is telling everybody, I'm alive. I'm this is me. It's real. And he ate with them and all that stuff. I mean, they're like, no, this is not a ghost. This is me. That's not an apparition. I'm alive. And he talks to them about the kingdom of God. And so it comes right to the end of the 40 days. It says, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and to restore our kingdom? That's what they wanted to know. Is this the time? And James and John are going, is this when we're going to be knighted? Like, is this when we get the thing, you know, get to be the knights? Is this when we get to be, you know, the key guys? And the other disciples are all mad at him over it, but that's what's going on. They're probably thinking back in their mind about David and Solomon, Hezekiah and Josiah, and the empires that existed in the past. That's what they want. They want that kind of a setting. They're thinking about land and cities and armies and power and riches. They're probably thinking about fairness. They're probably thinking about justice. They're probably thinking about getting out from under the tyranny of Herod. They're probably thinking about Pilate and Caesar. And how much they hate them. And how much they hate paying taxes. Anybody have to pay taxes this Monday? I had to. I had to write a check to the IRS. It's the check I hate writing every year. I had to write a check to the IRS. I mean, we all hate paying taxes. They hated paying taxes too. And at least there's some hope. There's some hope that the IRS treats us fairly. Some hope, okay? Like a minuscule amount of hope, would you say? Okay, there's a little hope. They had no hope that tax collectors treated them fairly. They had no hope. That's what they have in mind, is the overthrow of the system they're under, and that finally they would be free. But Jesus is talking about something different. Jesus is not talking about a kingdom that has geographical. He's not talking about a kingdom that has borders. He's not talking about a kingdom that somehow there, you know, there's a country and we can understand it all. Jesus is talking about a spiritual, universal kingdom. That's what Jesus is talking about. A spiritual, universal, and eternal kingdom is what Jesus is referring to. And Jesus is talking about a kingdom that invades every other country every time. Period, every socioeconomic and educational level. Jesus is talking about a kingdom where geniuses and average IQ people like me and you can be a part of. That's the kind of kingdom he's talking about. He's talking about a kingdom where entertainers and politicians and sports stars and teachers and plumbers and engineers and doctors and nurses and attorneys and business owners and carpenters and fishermen, people who own their own homes, people that rent, people that are homeless and refugees. He's talking about every person that fits any one of those brackets, and if you're not in those brackets, it includes your bracket. That the kingdom of God is inside people who surrender to Jesus. And no matter what their economic standard, their education standard, no matter where they live or they don't even have a home, if they're followers of Jesus, the kingdom is there. Everybody with me? That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. And he's talking about the kingdom of God existing in a concentration camp like where Corrie Ten Boom was, and the kingdom when Corrie Ten Boom and her sisters were in the concentration camps and thousands of others that were killed by the Nazis in the concentration camp. The kingdom of God was in that concentration camp. The kingdom of God was in the Russian gulag where Alexander Solzhenitsyn was and many other Russian believers were in prison. The kingdom of God was in that prison. And today, Wang Yi, who's the pastor of the Early Rain Covenant Church in China, was in 2019 was put in prison for a 9-year sentence. And whether he actually ends up serving more years, who knows? But for subversion against the Chinese government, the kingdom of God's there. It doesn't matter. See, it does not matter where a follower of Jesus goes. If you're a follower of Jesus, where you go, there goes the kingdom. There goes the kingdom. And oftentimes the scripture, people refer to the teaching of the scriptures about the kingdom. They talk about the now and the not yet. So let me talk about those two ideas. The now, the kingdom of God is right now. But it's not geographical. It's not political. It's not, you know, boundaries and countries. The kingdom of God is not in that setting. Here's what he said in the book of Luke, records about Jesus. It says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. See, prior to 1979, I was a citizen of this world. I was a citizen of the king of this world, and I was a citizen of the king of this world. But at a David Wilkerson crusade, I got down on my knee, and I kissed the king's ring, and I said, I am your subject from this day forward. I am your subject from this day forward. I'm no longer a subject of the king of this world, and I am no longer a subject of the kingdom of this world. I'm serving a different king, and I'm serving a different kingdom. You with me? That's what we're talking about here. So I can remember, and some of you won't like me saying this, but I can remember in the days of, you know, the early pandemic stuff and all the political stuff, telling people over and over again, I am not on a Democratic parade. I'm not on a Republican parade. I'm not on a democracy parade. I'm on a Jesus parade. That's the parade I'm on, a Jesus parade, because Jesus is my king. Jesus is my king. It doesn't matter who your president is. It really does not matter who your president is, because anyone who's your president is number two seat, maybe number 10 seat. Jesus is in the number one seat, or you're not part of the kingdom of God. That's what the scriptures teach. And again, I know people don't like that because we're in a democracy, Matt. And I know we're in a democracy, but not first and foremost. First and foremost, you are in a theocracy where Jesus is the King of Kings, and he will always be the King of Kings. And there's people today that are losing their lives. Nigeria, Chad, Yemen, Syria. There's people who are losing their life because they have said, Jesus is my king. And they go, here's your opportunity. Keep your head on your shoulders. Deny that. And they go, not a chance. He's my king. He's my king. And they lop their heads off. They just lop their heads off. Is everybody with me? See, so often we get this all messed up. And sometimes what ends up happening is, the church, I'm skipping ahead here some, but sometimes the church confuses the church with the kingdom of God. We get the two confused. The church is part of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is not the church. Okay, so the church is part of this thing God called the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is not the church. Think about it this way. The church could be viewed as an outpost or an embassy of the kingdom of God. That's what the church is. The church is an embassy in a foreign land ruled by a foreign king, the king of this world. Jesus talked about he's the king of this world. This is the kingdom of this world. And you can put demonic and deceptive and all the kinds of things, because all of that's part of it. But the church is an embassy in the middle of all of that. That's what it is. And an embassy, an embassy does not exist to take over a foreign land. An embassy exists to be a representative of the homeland to the land that it's presently in. And that's what the kingdom of God is, and that's what we are. Is we We are supposed to be ambassadors or representatives of the kingdom of heaven on this earth, not to take over this earth with the kingdom of God somehow. And you know what? When an ambassador or an embassy begins to push the values of a certain country on that on a different country, it never turns out good. So when Hillary Clinton was the Secretary of State and she traveled maybe more than anyone else as a Secretary of State, when she traveled to all kinds of other countries, one of the things that she was doing, and you know, this is not on a bash Hillary Clinton campaign, I'm just trying to tell you what as an illustration. She would go to all kinds of countries and she was pushing America's social agenda, especially in regards to same-sex marriage and gender and all of those kinds of things. And she would say to countries, as a Secretary of State, if you don't capitulate to Americans' values in this, you will no longer get money. And a whole bunch of countries said, we don't want your money. Because you're not going to push your values that America's, you know, pushing on. We're not going to accept them in our country. See, we're ambassadors for Jesus in a foreign land. That's the point I'm trying to make. We're ambassadors for Jesus in a foreign country. Here's what Paul said. He said, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. See, I'm a citizen of heaven, not a citizen of America. I actually was reading this week, you know, in all the reading that I do to get ready. I was reading about a church where they have American flag and they have a Christian flag. And in that church, a squabble started to happen because people said, you should not have the American flag take prominence over the Christian flag because Jesus is our king, not America. Okay? And the pastor said, okay, I'll solve it. He took both flags out of the church. But it was a controversy over, are we bowing first to the American flag or are we bowing first to the Christian flag, to Jesus? Are we bowing first to the American form of government or are we bowing to the kingdom of God? Everybody got the picture? And I would challenge every one of you, this is not the primary place that our bowing goes to. Again, I know I'm probably making some of you mad, but I've made you mad before, okay? That's not the primary place we bow. We are an ambassador of that flag to that land. That's what we are. We're an ambassador for the King of Kings to this world. That's your role. That's my role. That's what we're called to do. Here's what Paul said. God brought us back. Oh, man. I got to go quick. God brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us the task of reconciling people to himself. I'll skip through, and then it says like this. It'll be up on the screen. So we are Christ ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. When we speak for Christ, we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. We're ambassadors. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are an ambassador to that world. That's what you are. You're an ambassador to that world. And John Calvin said this. He said, it's the task of the church to make the invisible kingdom visible. So let me talk about not yet right quick, and then I'll wrap this up. So there's a now. There's a reality that wherever I go, wherever you go, there goes the kingdom. But there is a coming kingdom of God also. There is a time when the King of Kings will walk this planet again. The king of England, and it seems so impossible for us. But you know what? It seemed impossible for the early believers because it's recorded in 2 Peter. They go, why is the Lord so slow about coming back? Why is he so slow? But the scriptures teach, it says, in the last days, Jesus will judge people. He'll gather everyone together, and it says this, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in to your home. I was naked and in prison, and you visited me. Jesus was constantly trying to help them understand. There's a now about the kingdom, but there's also going to come a time where the kingdom will be set up on this planet. It will exist on this planet. So Revelation goes into this, and the book of Revelation is all about it. It says, Revelation 11 says, the world has now become, this is when Jesus returns, the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will live forever. Now, think about it this way. This now and not yet. It's kind of like those days where, you know, especially we get them here in Washington, where you look out and it's, you know, it's supposed to sunshine, and you look out and you kind of, you know, it's going to sunshine at some point. And maybe there's even a glimpse of the sun coming through the clouds. But you also have, you can have that, you know, you guys all know what I'm talking about. You can have that where the sun's coming through and at the same time it's raining. And you're like, how in the heck does that happen? Where it's, you know, it's either sun or it's rain. No, it's like the sun coming through. The sun's coming through the clouds. That's part of what's going on with the disciples is Jesus is saying the kingdom of God's here, and they're seeing the sun, they're seeing the kingdom shining. They're going, this is going to happen because they can see it. But at the same time, the rain's coming down. Rome's still pushing on them. The Jewish authorities are still pushing on them. And they look out and they go, okay, the king's coming, the sun, the kingdom of God's coming, the sun's coming down. And boy, boy, there's a lot of rain off in the distance. And we can say that same thing. We get glimpses that the kingdom of God is coming, but we also look out and say, go, man, it's sinny out there. Not rainy, it's sinny out there. And you look out in the horizon and what do you see? Like, wow, it's really sinny over there. Everybody with me? Like, wow. Man, there's a storm happening over there. But we get glimpses of the kingdom coming. That's what Jesus is talking about, is off in the distance, there is a king. And here's what Revelation 19 says. Then I saw heaven open, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. And he wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on a white horses. From his mouth was a sharp sword that will strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a wine press. And on his robe and on his thigh was written the title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what the scriptures teach. And you go, that's just weird. Yeah, we believe weird stuff. I mean, just if you're a follower of a king of heaven, you believe weird stuff. Just admit it. You know, just come clean. Okay, because you do. If you have not bent your knee and kissed the ring of the King of Kings, the kingdom of God's not with you. And today you can do what I did in the fall of 1979. You can get on your knee and you can reach out and kiss the king's hand and his finger and say, I'm your kid. I'm your subject. I will follow you. Now, for the rest of us that have already done that, and most of us probably in this room have, and most of those online have, you take the kingdom of God wherever you go. You take it into the bedroom, and you take it into the boardroom. Should I say that again? You take the kingdom of God wherever you go. You take it in the bedroom, and you take it into the boardroom. You take the kingdom of God to the golf course, and when you walk into Costco, you show them your Costco card, but what you're really doing is saying, here comes the kingdom, because you're walking into Costco with the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is talking about. So when he's saying, you know, pray that my kingdom would come, he's talking about that the rule and the reign of the king, that every one of us would grab a hold of the idea that wherever I walk with the kingdom of God in me. I am an ambassador for the King of Kings in this world I'm in. That's what he's saying for us to pray. So Rocky, I look back, there you are. When Rocky works at the boatyard building boats, he takes the kingdom of God to the boatyard. That's what happens. Todd, when you're repairing buses. It seems to you you're repairing buses at the boat at the school district. But you're taking the kingdom of God there. Everybody with me? That's how it works. That's how this works. And so when Jesus says to pray that your kingdom would come, that for him, that your kingdom would come, we're praying that every one of us would get it, that we carry the kingdom wherever we go. It's not bound by borders. It's not bound by geographic. It's not bound by IQ. It's not bound by education. It's not bound by socioeconomic pressure. The kingdom of God has no boundaries unless someone doesn't bow their knee and kiss the king, the ring of the king. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know how to, I just, like I prayed, help me, Lord. You would just take all the things that I've tried to convey that you've laid upon my heart, plant them in our hearts as a church family. And even when we walk out the doors in just a few minutes and those online do whatever they're going to do today, we would recognize that we're taking the kingdom of God with us. That you are our king. We're ambassadors to this nation, for most of us, this nation of America. We're ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven to this land and to this form of government. That we just have that in the front of our mind, that we are first and foremost always subjects to the King of Kings. Somehow planted in our hearts, Jesus. Somehow planted in our hearts. Somehow planted in our hearts. In Jesus' name, can you say amen? If you've not bowed your knee and kissed the king's ring, it's a simple thing to do. You can do it at home. You can do it in your car. You can do it in a swimming pool. You can do it on the golf course. You can even do it fishing. Right, Gene? Do it fishing. You just bow your knee, bow your heart, and say, Jesus, I think I'm finally getting what Pastor Matt's talking about. And I want you to be my king. And I'm kissing your ring today. That's what you do. And then all of a sudden, you get a new passport. You no longer have a passport that represents the kingdom and this world. You now got a passport that's stamped by the King of Kings. And it says on the front of it, not the United States of America or Canada or whatever. It says on it, the kingdom of God. That's what your passport says. Amen? Amen. Go be ambassadors.